to everyone's astonishment because they can't ever remember him practicing with the orchestra. You see, it turned out back in 1939, Hermann found himself in a Nazi concentration camp. And even though at the time he was a trained and accomplished concert pianist, he was unable to even get access to a piano because he was in a Nazi camp. And this is what he did every night. He would begin on his bedpost and go through parts of the piece that he remembered. And then every night he would practice that as if he was in the concert himself. And then the next night he would add another piece to the repertoire. So there's Hermann every night and everyone thinks, okay, he's lost it. There he is going through his piece step by step by step by step for 5 years until he's released. And then this very night, it turns out that the piece that he played was a part of that repertoire. You see, he kept practicing because his practice gave him hope. It gave him hope that one day he will play the piano again. And he said that is the one thing that kept him going. It speaks to the power of hope on the human soul. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his great mercy, the Amplified Bible says, his boundless mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's my question tonight. Is your hope alive? Is the hope that you carry within your heart, is it alive? First, let's define what hope is and what hope is not. Hope is not just wishy-washy thinking, and it's not just wishful thinking. You know, I hope tomorrow that I will wake up and I will have the body of a bodybuilder. That's wishful thinking, because that comes through exercise and diet and all the things that I am unwilling to pay the price for, right? And so there's a difference between hope, which is that idea of wishful thinking, and biblical hope. Now, I'm married to a New Yorker. You know what that is, right? You're a Puerto Rican that was born in New York. And yeah, there's some Ricans in the house. Okay. And so I actually learned in Spanish, they use the word esperanza for hope. Esperanza. You know, it actually fits the root meaning of the word hope. It actually means expectation. And so, to give you a clearer insight into the definition of hope, biblical hope is the expectation of good. And that is from the Unger's Bible Dictionary. Biblical hope is the expectation of good. So maybe a better way to ask the question I previously asked, instead of is your hope alive, is your expectation alive? Do you have a vivid expectation of the future? Or do you believe that the best you've ever experienced is in your past? If your expectation is based on the past tense, that is not expectation. Expectation is future-oriented. Are you guys with me? Okay? So biblical hope is an expectation of God. Let me ask you this way. What are you expecting from God? Is your expectation from God something that is good, or you're waiting one day for him to figure out that you're not all that you thought you were and to hit you over the head? No. By the way, God knows your worst and he knows your best. And he says, I know you perhaps better than you know yourself. And by the way, I love you. And you could actually expect good from him. God's thoughts towards you, God's thoughts towards me are infinitely good. In other words, there is no measure around it. Infinitely good. His desires are better for us than perhaps even our desires for ourselves. I believe sometimes we tend to treat God as somebody who is less thoughtful than we are. We tend to treat God as somebody, actually charge him perhaps with being insincere, because he says, you know, my expectation towards you is good. You know, I mean good towards you. And we think, do you really? Do you see what I'm dealing with today? You know, and sometimes I think we charge God with being insincere. Let me tell you something. God is a sincere God. And you could trust him at his word. His thoughts towards you are good. So maybe as we talk about is your expectation alive, let me give you four quick reasons as if I had to justify it. I know I don't. I know this is the advanced class, right? But in the event you need some biblical foundation behind why you should have a positive expectation of God, I'm going to give you four quick reasons. The first one is because God's mercy is boundless. God's mercy is boundless. Another passage of scripture says, his mercies are new every day. They are new. What do you think it will feel like if your bank account had like a gazillion dollars in it, right? And then you go on a spending spree and you go back to your bank account and look at that, it's a gazillion again. And you go back and you said, hey, everybody, come on, let's spend some money. I know my wife doesn't like to shop. Maybe your wife likes to shop. I'm just kidding. And you go back and it says, in other words, God's mercies are boundless. No matter how much you and I messed up, we make mistakes, we do not live up to even what we intended to that day, God still says, every morning as you wake up, oh, by the way, there's a fresh batch of mercy waiting for you. His mercy is renewed and it's new every day. In other words, it's not and never will be stale. It's never going to be yesterday's experience of his mercy. It's today's experience. That's why with God, you could have incredible hope because with him, he's the God of the new. Even if you messed up yesterday and you've come to him and said, God, I realize I messed up. I repent. I'm sorry. He makes it like new again. One scripture actually says he forgets your sin. And some of us keep trying to help God remember it. When he says, no, what are you talking about? I forgot that because my mercies are new every day. So his mercy is boundless. Secondly, because, and this is going to shake your world, because Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you. I believe sometimes we tend to live like we serve a God who is dead. Sometimes we forget that we don't serve a God of a statue. We don't serve a God who is mythical. We serve a God who is fully alive and risen and ascended and is actually actively discussing you with the Father. Have you ever processed that? You ever felt like your ear is itching and you said, somebody must be talking about me? Yes, Jesus is. He's making intercession for you with the Father. And his thoughts about you are not bad thoughts. They're good thoughts. I remember one time, I have two boys, Joshua and Jonathan. Jonathan is 10, Joshua is 15. Now, I don't know how long ago this happened, Connie. My wife has a much better memory than I am because she's younger. And see that? So you mix points with the wife. You can write that down, take that for free. Okay. So anyway, one day, Connie was correcting Jonathan. He had just done something. Just, you know what kids do. Kids make mistakes. I make mistakes. And by the way, I have the most incredible guest in the room tonight. She's never been to Celebration Church before. I was really nervous coming out here. My mom is actually visiting with us. She's sitting in the front row. And she's raised 13 kids and took us all to church and lined us all up on the pew. So I have to be on my best behavior tonight. Because every time I was at church with mom and I misbehaved, my ears will remind me that you're supposed to behave in the house of the Lord. But anyway, what was I talking about? I was talking about Jonathan messed up, right? And, Connie was, disciplining him. She was upset. And I remember Joshua came up to her and said, you know, mommy, you know, he didn't really mean to do that. You know, he made a mistake. It's okay. You know, it's he wasn't intended to mess up like that. And Connie actually will call me and said, you know what? The Holy Spirit actually showed her something very beautifully. That when we mess up, our big brother Jesus is with the Father saying, Dad, I know they mess up, but that's what, you know, that's also what kids do sometimes. But I've paid the price for them on the cross. I've already settled the payment for their sin. And Jesus actively makes intercession. He communicates with the Father on your and my behalf. We have a high priest, the Bible calls him, who is in touch with where we're at. He was tempted the same way you and I are tempted, yet he committed no sin. And he's able to say, Father, I understand. And you know what? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus is alive, he's risen, ascended, he's seated, ever living to make intercession for you. Would you personalize that tonight and realize that you have a loving Savior who didn't just pay the price on a cross 2,000 years ago, but is actively involved in your life? Now, I don't know about you, that gives me hope. Amen? Okay, number three, as if you need a third reason to have hope, to have a great expectation of God. Number three, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, ever infusing your spirit with this kind of hope that will never let you down. Not only does Jesus make intercession for you, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and sets up residence in your heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Could you imagine? Not only is Jesus making intercession, God has placed the very nature of himself within you to fill your heart with this affirming love that comes from the Father to say, you belong to Daddy God. You are special before him. He has great thoughts toward you. He's mercies are boundless. Jesus has paid the price. And the Holy Spirit is actively at work in your heart to remind you that, you know what? Your future is secure if you would trust in God. That's good news for me. It's a hope that says, no matter what, God will come through. God can be depended on to come through. There's a story that happened at the air terminal in Boston. One of those busy nights where there's a lot of snow and sleet on the ground. The airport was crowded. No traffic could get by. And there's this girl, almost like a sixth grader, sitting there just waiting. And the adults are looking at her and thinking, oh my gosh, Evan, you know, she's alone. Any minute now, she's going to break into tears. And she just kept it. It seemed like a whole hour had passed. And then what happened? She sees somebody approaching her. You know, it was her dad. Her eyes just lit up. And she said, I knew my dad would never leave me here. He could always be depended on because I know that I know that I know that he loves me. I know he will never disappoint me. Do you have that kind of hope, expectation, thought towards God? That in the midst of your time of loneliness, of despair, of despondency, thinking when nobody else knows what's going on, or sometimes the most loneliest place can be right in the center of a crowd. Nobody knows what's going on, to know that your daddy is going to come through for you. That he's never going to disappoint, that he'll always be there, that he will always make a way. Guys, I just want to infuse your, I just want to encourage you tonight. I just want to strengthen your faith tonight that you would set a higher plane in how you view God. And not just how you view God for everybody else, but how you view God towards you. And to know that he is not in the business of disappointment. He's in the business of coming through for his kids. Amen? And number four, because God's thoughts toward you and about you are infinitely benevolent. God's thoughts toward you and about you are infinitely benevolent. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know many of us know this verse by heart. We quote it. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. To give you a future with hope. God's thoughts towards you. Infinitely benevolent. You know, I don't think that my boys, as much as I tell them I love them, as much as I tell them I care about them, as much as I tell them I'll always be there for them, I will always, they could always depend on me, their dad, and their mom, as much as we tell them that, they don't have a clue. When they walk into a room, the thought that we have towards them is like, that's my boy. They're good thoughts. They're not, ooh, that's my boy. You guys feeling me? Because it's yours. How many parents do we have in the room? Yeah, I know my mom. Yeah, you got a lot of kids, mom. Okay. When your child, I don't care how wild they have been. I don't care how they've acted. At the end of the day, you see them. That thought is, that's my boy. That's my girl. I want you to know, when you wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, God. Oh, good God, it's morning. God has this, that's my girl. That's my girl. I love her so much. My thoughts toward her are just infinitely and beautifully, benevolently good. That's mine. They belong to me. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me hope regardless of what I'm going through. That gives me hope because I serve a living God who is much nicer, much kinder, and much more loving than I could ever be on my best day. Now, so there are four reasons to have a living, breathing, growing, and thriving hope. And I want you to know there are countless others. But here's the thing about hope that I want you to understand. And this, I'm actually going to read it for you from the Holman Bible Dictionary. Because it is important to note something about the nature and the reality of hope. Hope is actually present even when the exact words are absent. Hope is present even when the exact words are absent. A case in point is the book of Revelation. Do you know, nowhere in the book of Revelation would you see the word hope? Nowhere. You could search it all night long. You would not see the word hope. However, the stories, the future that's described, the nature of God, the glorified Christ, and all that he says, it's all about hope. Sometimes even when the word isn't clear, I want you to know hope still exists. Sometimes when you don't feel hopeful, God is bigger than your feelings. Hope is still there. Hope is ever present. Hope is still very much alive. Because if, according to the dictionary, a complete examination of hope will have to include all of the exhortations, all of the prayers, all of the promises, and all of the future tenses in the Bible. In other words, you will have to examine all that Jesus has said. He goes to prepare a place for you, and one day there will be this incredible marriage feast, and you will have a king coming back to claim his bride. It's a story of hope. Even though the word itself isn't found in the book of Revelation. So, hope is your expectation alive in God? Is your expectation sure in God? Now, there's another powerful word picture that's found in the book of Hebrews. And I want to read a significant part of that chapter for you because this is so powerful. It will you will see why this is important in our daily walk and journey in this life. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, sorry, follow with me on the screen, reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we want each of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. God wants you to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. In other words, hope is supposed to endure to the end. So that you may not become sluggish, but you would rather become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So when God made a promise to Abraham, let's just pause there. God makes a promise to Abraham. If you were to shift in your Bible to Romans chapter 4, verse 18, I'm going to read three different translations of that. Remember when God made this promise to Abraham. Abraham was without child. Abraham was well ahead in years. Abraham was past that, and Sarah was past that child bearing age. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, hoping against hope, he believed. In other words, it would have been unnatural for him to have hope that he could have a child. But hoping against hope, he believed. The NIV says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. The New Living Translation, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. How about that one? Even when there is no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Have you ever been in a situation like that where there's no reason for hope? No reason for hope, yet you keep hoping. That is the realm of faith. What does Hebrews 11, 1 says? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yes, the evidence of things not seen. You see, when there isn't even reason for hope, Abraham still believed that God will come through on his promises. Well, let's back up to Hebrews chapter 6. And it says, because when God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. In other words, when somebody makes a promise to you, they might say, you know, I swear upon this or that or the other, I will keep my word. Oh, I pinky swear. Oh, I promise I will keep it. When God made a promise, there was nothing greater for him to swear upon. So he just said, hey, it's upon myself. And so he said to Abraham, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves. And an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath. So that through two unchangeable things, what two unchangeable things? His character and his word. His character and his word, by two unchangeable things, he makes a promise to Abraham. Watch this. In which it is impossible for God, that God would prove false. We who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. See, we have this hope, a sure and steadfast, and I love this word, anchor of the soul. A hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We talked about that earlier, where in times past, the high priest would go in once every year and make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. When Jesus died, that curtain in the temple tore from the top to the bottom, opening access to the Holy of Holies to you and I who now belong to God. And he says, we have this hope. It's a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul. What do you need an anchor for, is my question. Why does our soul need an anchor? Let me give you two very obvious reasons. Why do boats need an anchor? What happens to a boat that is not anchored? What's that? It drifts. She gets the A in the Bible study tonight. It drifts. Why do we need an anchor for our soul? So you and I, so we wouldn't drift. So we wouldn't drift. It's one of the reasons why the Bible calls us sheep. Have you ever watched sheep feed? How many of you have been to Ireland? And how many of you are soon to go to Ireland on a missions trip? If you haven't been tapped on the shoulder, Big John Scott is going to be inviting you pretty soon. Okay? But when you go to Ireland, you see the beautiful meadows and there are lots of sheep. And sheep feed this way, head down in the grass, and they just follow the grass. Guess what? They drift. That's why the shepherd has to call them out. And they follow the voice of the shepherd because sheep drift. Yes, you know what the Bible calls us? Sheep. Yeah. Didn't know that, huh? You were a sheep. And we have a great shepherd who is Jesus Christ. Sheep drift. God knows, even though we intend to go on this path, even on Sunday we say, God, forgive me. Yes, God, I receive your word. I'm going to live like that before you. By the time Sunday afternoon rolls up, we are drifting. We thought we were heading this way. We find out that we're on target to go that way. We drift. Why do we need an anchor for our soul? Because we drift. And many times we drift into places that we don't belong. That's when the wolf comes and attacks the sheep. Because the sheep is unaware that it's drifted outside of the shepherd's care. You and I, we drift. But our soul needs an anchor. And our anchor is provided through hope. That's why God would use this word and he says, hope is like an anchor for the soul. In other words, God, I know, based on my track record, there is a good chance I'm going to drift. But thank God, I know that you would not leave me to my ignoramusness. I just made that word up. You would not leave me to my ignorant ways, to my unintentionality for drifting away from where you have asked me to stay on track. That God, through the Holy Spirit, who would gently, our high priest, would say, hey, what you doing there? What? You don't belong here. You need to go back over here. Amen? We have an anchor for our soul. And if our hope is anchored in the wrong source, like other people, guess what? Not only will we drift, but we could also be swayed. So, if you've placed your hope on everybody behaving nicely, and when they behave badly, all of a sudden that rocks your world, you will be swayed. If your hope is in the media, you will be swayed. If your hope is in going to work and your boss is going to give you a promotion every week, you will be disappointed and you will be swayed. Your hope is supposed to be in whom? In God. That's right. Hope is an anchor for our soul. One, don't put your hope in the wrong things. Secondly, remember that even if your hope is in the right thing, you have a tendency to sway and to drift. But God is a loving God and he will always draw you back to himself. Amen? That's why I love the old hymn. You know, I got to throw in an old hymn for my mom, right? The old hymn that says, my hope is built. It was written in 1834 and it still resounds today as one of the greatest hymns ever written. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean in Jesus' name. Anybody knows the next verse? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking. There you go. See, you all are good church people. My hope is built on that. What a beautiful hymn, huh? You got to love the classics. So why do you need an anchor? You need an anchor. You need an anchor so you won't drift. But secondly, what do boats need anchors for? When there's a storm. When there's a storm. Storms are coming. You better be anchored solidly, right? When there's a storm, hope will anchor you to the solid rock, to the unmovable rock, the rock that is Jesus. You remember Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat, taking a quick nap, and then a storm just arose out of nowhere, and the disciples, they panicked. They were like, oh my goodness, we are all going to die, and there's Jesus sleeping on a pillow when he should be helping us. And listen to the question they asked him. They say, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care? So instead of their saying, teacher, help us, they accuse God of not caring. I know you never do that. But have you ever been there where life is rocky and you just don't seem to find where your Lord is? Where you don't know if he's there, and sometimes you actually think he's not aware of what's going on? Don't you see what I'm going through, God? Don't you see what's happening with this person and that person or the other? Don't you see what's going on in my body? I'm in need of help. Don't you care? If you were really here, wouldn't you not do something? You see, friends, the truth of the matter is this. Storms are a part of life that no one escapes. If you have been through a storm, raise your hand. Okay, if you did not raise your hand, storms are coming. No one is exempt. No one is exempt from the storms of life. There are no seas on the planet that are stormless seas. They all are subject to storms. And every sailor must learn to expect the unexpected. Every sailor must learn to expect storms are coming. Chaos, it hits everybody, it hits every family, no matter if you're a Christian family or a non-Christian family, chaos and storms will come. And sometimes it happens overnight. And sometimes you don't see the swell forming. You don't get enough warning to get out of the way. All you know is strap on, make sure you have an anchor, because it's coming your way. One moment all is well, and the next moment it seems like all is hell. Storm is upon you. But I want you to know, no matter where you are, he is there. One of the things that the disciples missed that day is Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was in the boat. The Savior never promised to deliver you from every storm, but he did promise to take you through the storm. That much you could count on him on. Many times we want to pray the storms away instead of saying, Jesus, would you come closer? Because I need to hold on to my anchor today. I always wonder when storms are coming through. I mean, I've lived in South Florida for a while. I've been through Hurricane Andrew. That was a devastating storm. Here is one thing my little mind could never understand. Because everybody in my neighborhood who is a Christian, they're praying the storm goes elsewhere, right? The problem is, if the storm goes elsewhere, some poor soul in Cuba is going to experience it, or some poor soul in North Carolina is going to get it. But sometimes we're like, God, just send the storm elsewhere. Just send us. And God is like, excuse me? Are you asking me to kill them? No. I'm not saying don't pray that the storm blow out to sea. I'm not saying that. That's kind of weird, okay? I'm saying, yes, you pray, but just remember something, that God is with you. God is with you through the storms of life. He may seem detached, but the truth is, he's not. He may seem detached, but he's not. He may seem disconnected and uncaring, but I want you to know he's not. He's not disconnected, and he's not uncaring. He's right there with you in the midst of the physical storm, in the midst of the emotional storm, in the midst of the relational storm, even in the midst of the spiritual wind and waves, Jesus is right there with you, and he promises to see you through. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. This is not going to be projected, but you may want to write this down because this one's good. It says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burnt up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know when you need a Savior? In the midst of the storm. God is going to be with you. You know, there was a school teacher that was assigned to go work with kids in a hospital. And there was just one particular child that she was to visit that day. It turns out that she wasn't prepared for what she was going to meet that day because this child was in a burn unit and he was severely burnt and had the worst kind of, they didn't even think this boy will live. And so she showed up in his room and it became a very awkward moment when she said to him, I'm the hospital teacher and they sent me here to help you with your nouns and adverbs today. And so they did their class together. Clearly, he was in a lot of pain. It was a difficult session. But somehow, she did what she could, and she left. It was the next day that the nurse was calling the teacher, asking, what happened? This kid wasn't responding to anything. Suddenly, he's responding to treatment. Suddenly, there is a glimmer in his eye once again. What did you do? She goes, I didn't do anything. I was just trying to help him with his nouns and adverbs. And so she asked the child, what did she say to you? He says, oh, she was just helping me with my work. But I was thinking, they wouldn't send a school teacher to help a boy who's dying. You see, the fact that she showed up meant he wasn't dying, that he had life yet to be lived. And he just bounced right back on. You see, this story invites us to celebrate the gift of life even when all we see around us is doom and despair. Even if all we see around us seems broken and seems to be filled with disappointment, I want you to know as long as there is life, there is hope. As long as there is life and you recognize the fact that your God is with you and he has given you an anchor, you have everything you need to get through the storm. It reminds us of what is possible whenever there is hope. Why would you do this, God, if you didn't have a plan? Why would you allow this if you didn't have a plan for me? Why would you give me this job if you didn't plan to provide for my family? Why, God, would you give me life if you didn't have a purpose for my life? As long as there is breath, there is hope. Psalm chapter 42, verse 11 says, why am I discouraged? The next time you find yourself just crawled up in a fetal position with despair and discouragement, I want you to remember Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, and read it aloud so that you hear it. It says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. You get up, you wipe those tears away, you remember that God is with you. When your hope's in God, you know he's going to turn it around for your good. And that deserves an amen. Amen. A little boy got in the elevator one day with his dad. And they were going up the Empire State Building and he saw the numbers climb. 10, 20, 30, 40. And he was like, 60, 70. And he tugged on his dad's leg. Dad, does God know we're coming? You see, sometimes it could feel like doom is about to hit. Sometimes you just have to remember to have a childlike perspective again and say, wow, God, I know you're allowing this for some reason, but you know what? I know you're with me and I know you will get us through this. As difficult as it is, God is with you. Now, I want to leave a verse with you that I have to tell you has just been imprinted on my heart lately. It's a verse found in the book of Job, verse 14, verse 7 to verse 9. I actually shared it with the staff last week Monday. You know, sometimes you get a word on your heart and you just can't help but share it. You know, here's what the Bible says. Now, we remember, we studied Job a while back. For those of you who've been, you know, on this Bible study journey, we actually did a whole study with on suffering, and Job was our character study. And, you know, a lot of people tend to say, you know, they're suffering like Job. No, you ain't. You know, Job lost his kids, his houses, his possessions. Then he got boils. He got ill. Everything just seemed to be thrown his way. And Job was one man who understood what it was to have hope in the darkest of days. And so it's written in Job chapter 14. For there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth. I want you to picture this. Tree is cut down. Its leaves are no longer tender. Its roots have beginning to grow old in the earth. And its stump may actually die in the ground. Now that's a picture of depravity, wouldn't you agree? It says, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. A tree, even if it's dying, even if it's, it didn't say yet at a cup of water. It didn't say somebody sat with a hose and just waterlogged the poor little dead branch. It said, no, even at the scent of water, it will bud again. It will sprout again. You know what that tells me? That tells me the power of hope. When your hope is in God, when it seems like you're at the end of your rope, and for all intents and purposes, you look dead to those around you. Your condition looks, if anything says despair, put a big stamp of despair over it. Your situation seems dark and gloomy with nothing to look forward to the next day. Yet at the scent of the living water. Yet at the sense that God is with you. The sense of the hope that his words speak life into you. You will bud again. You will live again. You will grow again. Let me just tell you, that's the power of an enduring hope. No matter what's going on in your life, and I don't minimize it when I use that expression, no matter what is going on in your life, I just ask you, get in the presence of God, get in the presence of his word, and just take a big old sniff. Some of you have taken big old sniffs of some other stuff that has hurt you. This scent I'm talking about, will breathe life into you. Will breathe life, into your family, into your future. Why? Because God's mercy, it's boundless. Because your Lord and Savior is risen and he's praying actively for you today. The Holy Spirit, well, he has set up residence in you and leading, guiding, encouraging your number one cheerleader. God is actively on your side. He is in your boat, and you have an anchor for your soul that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. How many of you say, you know, David, I need to strengthen my hope in God tonight. Maybe there's a situation going on in your home, in your family, in your life. I just want to ask you to slip your hand up, because we're going to go talk to Jesus about it right now. And we're just going to leave it at the throne. If maybe there's somebody in your family that you need to intercede on their behalf, you raise your hand up too.